such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to the uprising. Right here we begin the uprising.
Yes.
We're going to talk about that. Actually, I feel very passionate about this, you know. Even as I listen to the introduction, the song, mm-hmm. I don't know, for some reason, maybe we're just growing into it now, at least, or maybe I'm just growing into it, but the winds have changed. I tell you, the world is absolutely, you listen to the news anymore, and it just, I mean, talk about craziness. Mm-hmm. Craziness.
If you have the stomach to listen to the news.
Yeah. Well, you don't know who to believe anymore.
No,
you don't know what is real, what is fake news. Now, that's the new mantra these days as well. It's as if we have entered into, well, the Twilight Zone, maybe I should say.
It's my favorite place.
The Twilight Zone. But it's as if the nation, our nation, and the world has completely flipped upside down. And I don't know where to begin with that. I don't even know how to. That's why I say we're going to be part of the uprising, but we need a Catholic revolution. And this is something that it came to me Saturday as we were, I'd say we had such a busy, busy weekend. Anyway, Tony, Geraldine, Christina, Nick, welcome, everybody.
Thanks, Father. Thank you.
I know Geraldine's going to have to leave about midway into the show.
Right.
She's going to have some company today, you know, so this is kind of nice.
They're very brave people, Father.
They're very brave people.
They have their arms with their weapons. So
you've got your weapon as well. Yeah. So.
The rosary.
No, I tell you, it just everything, you know, Scripture, when I read now, and I realize this, and I've mentioned this, well, I mention this all the time, but we have been so, I think, at least, well, I know it for myself, but I think it's, generally speaking, we've just been, what's the word I want to use? Things have been so dumbed down.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Dumbed down, soft-pedaled.
Sugar coated.
And I'm talking about the church. We are this should be the bastion of truth, right?
Yes.
Is that what they call it? The bastion of truth. Mm-hmm. And you can't, but today, you know, maybe it's that I'm beginning to feel a greater confidence within myself to, because you're somehow, you know, I was taught as a child, as I was growing up, you know, obey your elders, right?
Mm-hmm.
Your teachers.
Yes.
Those who are, I mean, we grew up, you know, you never called anybody by their first name. It was always Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. Even in school in the South, when we moved down there, you had to address your teachers as, you know, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Mm-hmm. It was just this respect for adults. And, it was so ingrained in me that when I went to the seminary, I felt, you know, this with regards to professors and the teachers, the professors, the nuns and the priests, anybody that everybody was older than I was at that time, you know, so everybody was naturally deserved respect.
Yes.
And you defer to them, you yield to them. Now, that's certainly during the time of a societal rebellion against authority. So we talk about the whole revolution of the 1960s, right? You remember that, Christina? You wouldn't remember that. You were way before your time. Tony, I think you were just a child at the time. I was a teenager, maybe 12. I was preteen when it started, I think, as it was starting. Geraldine, of course, you were part of it. You were part of the...
No, I wasn't. I was a very solid adult, Father. Yes.
Well, what happened then? I mean...
I don't know.
What caused the change? No, you're right. But in any case, so there was... So we went into this whole... By the time I got to the seminary, it was... You know, I think everything was questioned and... Well, I don't think. It just seems to me that everything was being questioned and... It was a time of innovation and change was good. Every change seemed was good, but what happened in the process, it seems to me, is that the last show we had, I think I mentioned the Laughing Jesus, because it was about that time that image of the Laughing Jesus was somewhat popular, but it didn't last, and churches were. At that time, you know, being mutilated, the old traditional churches like ours were being mutilated, and many of them, not this one, but many of them were, and statues disappeared, and the vigilites went away, and the crucifixes were gone, and it was just, and then it was replaced with the banners. That was the age of the banners, peace and love and joy and the music changed, and it was now the focus was on
the people. Right?
We are the body of Christ, and indeed we are the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. But the whole nature of Catholic worship had shifted, where the focus was, or should have been, on the drama, the sacred drama that's unfolding right there on the altar of sacrifice, after having been fed with the Word of God, and then the attention then is shifted to the altar, the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice, and our participation, proper participation, in the sacred mysteries, is that we're offering our lives, we're giving ourselves, we're surrendering our lives, we submit to God in and through Jesus to the Father, right? And all this is done by the grace of the Spirit, so that we're in essence that we're armed to go out and to fight the good fight. As in those days when I was a kid, you know, it was even at confirmation. You know, if you remember, Geraldine, you'll remember this. I remember this.
Yes.
By the time Tony was confirmed, and certainly by the time Christina was confirmed, this wasn't the case. But the bishop would actually slap you across the face. Mm. You remember that?
It didn't happen to me.
It didn't happen
to
you?
Our bishop was
nobody slaps Jerry.
I was going to say, he probably could read it in your, you know, he knew that.
Don't you dare.
Take your hands off me.
But it was part of the ritual of confirmation.
I can't remember that, but I think it happened.
Because I think by the time you got there, it was already, that was changing. And it wasn't really a slap.
Oh,
it was a tap. The point, what was being communicated was, you are now part of the uprising. That's what we'll call it, that the uprising. Mm-hmm. It's an uprising against the powers and the principalities, the evil, the forces of darkness, the sin, your own, and it has to begin with you. When we talk about conversion, it has to begin with the self, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we always recognize that we're in need of conversion. And before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we say, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. Say, but only the word of my soul will be healed. We begin the Mass acknowledging that we are sinners. Mm-hmm. We acknowledge we're sinners before we receive Holy Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist. And this is, so it has to, this is the humility of it all. I think, anyway, we have to humble ourselves and say, okay, this is who I am. But thank God, Jesus says, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick, and not for the saint, but for the sinner. So we recognize, and of course, the saints, they knew themselves to be sinners, because they were most especially living in the light. That's why they emanated the light. It wasn't their light, but it was God's light. And so, in that light, in the brightness of God's light, they could readily see their own sinfulness and that they were unworthy, but at the same time, you know, surrendering themselves to God, because they knew that only but by the grace of God go I, as St. Paul would say, you know. So, Lord, I can't do it without you. In other words, we recognize this call, which is to get into the fight, to fight the good fight, as St. Paul speaks about that, to fight the good fight, to get into the battle, that this is indeed a battle. And it is indeed a battle against the powers and the principalities, against the devil, the flesh, and the world. Those that threefold, right? That's the threefold enemy, right? To the sanctification of the soul is the devil. We say, you know, at the end of the Our Father, Jesus gave us a prayer that deliver us from all evil. It's really from the evil one. Save us from ourselves. We say that just prior to that, right? Lead us not into temptation. Save me from myself, because I know that left to myself, I have a natural inclination to the things of this world, because and many good things, but we renounce many good things because we want to grow in God's grace and God's in the Spirit of God, and to be fully dedicated to the mission that the Lord has entrusted to us. And so by the time you're confirmed, it was understood, or should be understood, that you're now beyond the age of reason. You're now ready to get into this battle, and you're a soldier for Christ. That was the thing. You are a soldier for Christ. You're going to fight the good fight. And so the slapping of the face at confirmation was a little ritual, a gesture that said you can take it, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can
take it. You're ready for the battle.
You're ready for the battle. Yeah, you're ready for the battle. It's your initiation.
Yeah.
You know, and it was a symbolic thing, so it wasn't. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know of anybody who
wasn't physical.
But it was. But as we were confirmed, we were. You know, we were tapped on the. It was like the slap across the face, but a little tap on the cheek, mm-hmm. right? So, but we got away from that. We got away from that. By the time I was in the seminary, God forbid that you would even say anything like, you're a soldier for Christ, because, of course, that was militant. That was, you know, we were in the age of Aquarius, right? The age of Aquarius. What does that mean, the age of Aquarius? But anyway, we were in the age of Aquarius.
Peace and love.
Peace, peace and love and kumbaya and all that. I remember.
Sunshine. You know,
so I remember which was, you know, it's not nice to kind of remember the times. There was, I saw something the other day that there's some museum or something in California, of course, in California.
Of course.
Where they, it would be nice to visit, you know, to go back and how the people dressed and, you know, the slang, how they spoke, you know, everything was groovy and cool and
groovy.
Better than the words that are used today. Yes.
Well, yeah. But the thing that we had entered into the age of Aquarius and the age of peace, and all of a sudden peace on earth, you know, and goodwill to all, and kumbaya, let's all hold hands and we're going to, you know, how naive, you know, and because it came from the young, right? It was this collective rebellion against the authority. Now we were out, you know, in the Vietnam era, and that was an atrocity in and of itself, because it was for the first time ever that people were actually seen on the television, seeing the violence, the destruction, the loss of life. Mm-hmm. So
the
I remember
horror of war.
The horror of war. That's exactly right. Yeah. So there was an outcry against that. We're seeing it, you know, right here. It's in front of us. So you can understand, you know, and anyway, the point being is how things depend, how we go from an extreme to an extreme, I guess, maybe. So that, you know, you'll even hear people speak of those days prior to the revolution, where it was all. Now you can, and I think we've talked about this before as well. But you know, the message or what that was being preached was hellfire and damnation, and you know, just all everything was all negative, and it was God was. it was, you know, ready to, he was just looking for some reason
to punish,
to punish and to cast into hell his beloved believers. You know, this is, that was kind of the stuff that was communicated, as I remember. I don't remember any of that, to be honest. I don't remember being taught this kind of fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but it's utmost respect for God, who is the giver of life and only can bring life out of death, the sustainer of life. So the fear of God, as understood properly, is utmost respect for God. As I would say, as we were growing up, you know, you respected your elders. You had a certain healthy fear of the adults because, you know, they would put you in place. They would, you know, and people needed to be kept in. When you're in a big family, I was raised in a big family. You just, parents didn't have the time to mess around with one or the other. You know, you had, everybody had to do their part to maintain order in the family, right? So we were like little soldiers, although we were raised in the military, you know, but my father was a career man in the Air Force. But I remember if we went anywhere, we kept our hands to ourselves. You didn't touch anything anywhere, whether it be in a store, whether it be at anybody's home. We never went out to eat, never. I mean, I think we would go to McDonald's once a year, and that was a big treat. Mm-hmm. And we stayed in the car. You know, we didn't go out. We stayed in the car, and the parents would go order the hamburgers. But that happened. That was once a year, at most once a year.
Well,
I remember when we were stationed at Ent Air Force Base in Colorado, we would take rides up into the mountains, the beautiful mountains, and we would pass by the amusement parks, or they had, what are they, with the rides and all that?
Oh, yeah.
And I would just think, oh, what a wonderful thing if we could stop and enjoy, you know, the fun of being on those roller coasters and those merry-go-rounds and all that kind of stuff. But but never asked and never stopped, you know. We were by no means abused. It's just that, you know, your parents were the authority, and whatever was put in front of you, you ate whatever it was.
You didn't question
for some reason, you know. For some reason, we just didn't question, because, you know.
You learned.
You learned. But the thing was, you had to, you know, so there were eight of us, and I remember my father told me, said this to me one time, you know, if you mess up, everybody's going to mess up, you know, so you better, you got to stay on this straight and narrow path. Of course, I was the second oldest in the family and the oldest boy, and we were, you know, if you were male, M-A-L-E, male, boy, you know, you had additional responsibilities, it seemed like, in those days, you know. And not only did you have to help out with the housework, but you had to do the other stuff that the girls didn't have to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
How unjust. But you had to do the yard work, and you had to do, you know, on the weekends, there was no weekend. When we were growing up, there was no weekend, because on the weekends, you know, you had it was my father's weekend. He was off on the weekend, but just because he was off didn't mean anything. And because then it meant painting the house or fixing this or fixing that or building this or building that. And so you didn't have a weekend. So you went after Friday came, you did your homework, and then you had to help out. You know, you had to be right there alongside your father. And then, of course, we had it. My father had this thing about keeping the family involved always. So he was very big into sports, and our family helped, or really were primary rebuilders of the ballpark. So we built the dugouts, and, you know, other men came around, but he had all of us as kids. We were all working out there on the weekends as well during the ball season or in preparation for. But anyway, maybe I'm all over the place. I'm deviating, but I realize how, when I think back, when I went to the seminary, it was my first time away from the family, far, far away from the family, and what a different world! What a different world! Because it was kind of a free for all, in a sense, but the attitudes changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you leave home, and all of a sudden, it's You know, there wasn't so I say, you know, you didn't question, you know, the priests and the nuns, the professors, but gosh, they were all over the place in those days in the 70s. By the time I got there in 1976, you know, there was already the great exodus away from the priesthood, away from the convents, away from the missions or the ministries. There were new ministries that were being developed, and it was all mostly social justice and all that. But anyway, but along with that, as I am saying, is that everything seemed to be dumbed down so that you didn't talk about the hard teachings of the gospel. It was all, you know, God is love. I mean, that was, do you guys remember, Geraldine, you must remember, Jesus Christ Superstar or Godspell.
Yeah.
You remember that?
Godspell,
yeah. Yeah. So those were very popular at the time, and they were attractive. It was very attractive. Mm-hmm. But when you go back, some months ago, I went back and I looked at certain aspects of Godspell, and I realized it was really reflective of that time, mm-hmm. that time. But it was a soft time. It was a kind of a naive time, maybe necessary. Maybe it had to happen. But the point, and we'll take a break in just a second here, is that that we, in a sense, in a real sense, we lost the things. Let me just say this. It was no longer fight the good fight.
Mm-mm.
It was no longer that we're in a battle. Somehow the idea was we're going to befriend the mm-hmm. world. We're going to come out of the ghetto, so to speak, and we're going to befriend the world, and everybody's going to love us, and they're going to love us because we're going to convey to the world God who is love, and this God who is love was communicated as a very permissive God, that almost as if you can do anything you want. And it's true, God, I say the one power God doesn't have is the power not to love us.
Mm-hmm.
I suggest that. I don't think that's heretical. But God cannot not love us. But because he loves us as a parent would, he places certain demands. He imposes, it's like an imposition, maybe that's not the right word, but that we have responsibility
mm-hmm. right.
because we are in the battleground and we are making our way through this world where, as Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies and the prince of darkness and the prince of this world. Mm-hmm. Now, the kingdom has come. Satan has been defeated. The kingdom has come indeed, but it's not fully realized. We're still in the battle until Jesus comes at the end of time.
And at this time, we began to glorify juvenile behavior as the most important thing going on. Let's all act like children that never grew up. And that included the parents, too. They didn't have to be responsible anymore. Let's just have fun, frolic, run through life, and don't worry about anything. And that's no good.
Seems like it, doesn't it?
It
I
does
mean, is
to
that
me.
Is that
or like the smiley face? Don't worry, be happy.
Yeah, we talked about that the other day.
Yes.
But I mean, there was something very naive about that time, but it's led us to this time.
But it's naive, but it's also desirable for many people because then I don't have to be responsible. Mm-hmm. I can do whatever I want, and I don't like listening to my parents anyhow. Because they don't know anything,
so
I can break all rules.
Well, in a sense, I guess you'd say that would be the case. You know, not in all cases, but certainly
was.
It became the easy way out. So it's and right again, maybe from one extreme to another extreme. I don't know, but the flesh isn't all bad. The world is not all bad. The world is good. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? For love of the world, not to condemn, but to save. Well, we need to be saved from something. What is it that we need to be saved from?
Ourselves.
Well, save me from myself, yeah. save me from the insidious powers out there mm-hmm. that are the and it should be obvious to people today. I mean, when you just watch the news, you look around, there is evil is it convinces me. Evil convinces me there's a God. You know,
yes.
On the contrary, some people say, "Well, if God is so good and God is so great and God is love, then how is it that there's this evil and this darkness?" Well,
that's what some people crave all the time.
God's love is manifested on the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus died for love of us. He subjected himself. He entrusted himself in a sense.
Yes.
To evil, knowing, of course, that he had the power to lift him, that he could, you know, he allowed himself this, he humbled himself.
Mm-hmm.
He took on our flesh. He allowed himself to be taken by force because, you know, he said, didn't he, you know, you don't think I can call upon a legion of angels to come and rescue me from this? No, he could, but he didn't because He wanted to prove to us, show us, that there be no doubt for anybody that, yes, this is a battle, and you got to fight the good fight, but I'm going to show you that there is a victory in this battle, and you're going to claim that victory. I'm not going to spare myself anything of what you suffer. He who didn't sin was made sin. He took sin to himself. He took it to the cross. He says, even Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He promised the Spirit that he would confer upon us, that he would abide within us, that we would, but we would be called into this mission to counter the evil, the darkness, the sin, the very things that divide and destroy, because that's really the work. And the enemy's the accuser. I know we got to take a break, Nick. I'm going to do that in just a second here. I'm sorry. But maybe the part of that rebellion, that revolution of the 60s, but that was really what the sexual revolution, that was the, we're going to give free rein to the flesh. We're going to, so flesh isn't in and of itself bad, but has to be lived within parameters. Mm-hmm. There's got to be boundaries, you know. As St. Paul said so wisely, and it's so true. I mean, anybody. You try to tell young people that, you know. To be a parent today has to be hardest thing.
I know.
But how do you try to, I don't know, why is it that we had this this reverential fear of our parents so that we wouldn't deviate, or if we did deviate, we felt terrible guilt and got back on the... because it all begins at home, doesn't it, really, yes. with our...
And they were the perfect role models. Not perfect.
They weren't perfect, no.
But they knew what to do. They didn't mind being responsible. And they were not trying to be friends with their children.
Well, you know, and just... I know we got to take a break. Don't want to take a break, but we got to take a break. But but as you're saying that, it wasn't just your parents; it was everybody's parents.
Everybody's parents.
Because on our block, as we grew up, and the teachers too, you respected mm-hmm. everybody's
yes.
parents,
yeah.
And you didn't. If you and it was the same here in the neighborhood. I mean, Edith, God rest her soul, who just died a couple of weeks ago, but she always says the people we feared the most were the Bushas, you know, the grandmothers. Because I asked her once about the neighborhood, and she said, "No, I thought it was." Of course, the grandmas were pulling the men out their the guys out of the bars, right?
Right.
They were the neighborhood watch.
Right. Neighborhood watch. Yeah.
Pulling them out of the saloons. Yeah.
So I said, well, "No, we feared the Busha." She said, "We because I just assumed that they. I don't know how we got into this whole thing about who were the maybe went was down to this went to the question of who did you respect?
Sure.
Who was the authority in the neighborhood mm-hmm. and all that? You assume the. The men were, she's, no, it was the Bushas, the grandmothers. They were the, that's who we feared, were the grandmothers. And anyway, we got to take a break. I got to do that. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Hey, this is Vinny. You remember me. St. Stan School, and City Life are presenting the first annual car show. That's Saturday, June 3rd. Now, I want you to bring your car to check it in between 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Yeah, there'll be food, games, cars, and suds, too. All day fun for the whole family until 5 p.m. That's right. There'll be awards for the top 30 cars. Maybe it could be your car. Maybe not. People's choice, of course. It's a democracy, right? Participating vehicle registration at ststanschicago.org/event forms. The registration's only $20 per car. You want to learn more? Call this number, 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560. And the proceeds go to St. Stan's Catholic School for Leadership, hosted by City Life Chicago. Bring your wheels Saturday, June 3rd. Check your car in between 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. at St. Stan's School, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. And I'll be looking for you. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Happy Easter to you. Did you know that Jesus loves his scars? He loves them so much that he chooses to keep them in his resurrected, transfigured body. Jesus says to you, "Look at my hands and my feet. Yes, it is I indeed. Touch me." Luke 24:39. In other words, look at how much I love you. Touch me. Not only you in the sense of the church collectively, but you as an individual. You are everything to Jesus. Quote, "See, I have branded you on the palms of my hands." Isaiah 49:16. You are branded there. When Jesus looks at his scars, he sees you. He is always showing these marks to our Heavenly Father, saying, "See how much I love them." I'm Jim Littleton, forming FaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, some news coming in. Mm-hmm. This is very exciting, actually, I think.
Breaking news.
And this really brings me back to what I was going to talk about. Well, we're kind of getting into it, sure. You know. And that is that we are in the uprising, revolution. Saturday we had the procession from St. John Cantius to St. Stanislaus Kostka, and this was the 100th anniversary of the first apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Fatima, Portugal, where the Blessed Virgin Mary said, you know, that she spoke about the need for the conversion of sinners, that there be peace in the world, that humanity is drifting away from God. She talked about the immodesty, the immorality that was ever present, divisiveness in the home, in the church, in the family, and all these things. And that if we didn't heed the call, and really it was just basically a call to return to God, if we didn't heed the call to return to God, then she said the consequences would be dire. And she talked about the possibility of the annihilation of nations, and of course she emphasized divisiveness within the church. And in any case, we're here 100 years later, and I believe I think I first mentioned this here on the radio, but it's not everybody knows, but just as a reminder, 100 years later, at the push of a button, just as at the push of a button, a child has access not only to immodesty, but to all kinds of perversion, hardcore pornography, just carrying a phone, walking down the street, a child.
Mm-hmm.
We have, unlike 100 years ago, at the push of a button, nations can be annihilated. So, you know, it's as the Holy Fathers have said, the message is as pertinent today as it was then. So when we talk about a revolution, we've got to counter this chaos that is just so prevalent, so evident in the world today. There is a disorder that is unlike anything we've seen. And people can say, well, but you know, look at the and indeed look at what happened in the last century. And it wasn't religious regimes, it was atheistic regimes that led to the annihilation, the extermination of millions upon millions of people. There was the second, another great war, as she said there would be if we didn't change our ways, if we didn't return to God. But I say here we are 100 years later, and the message is as, or more so, pertinent today as it was then. So nobody knows right now what the future is. Well, we never know what the future is going to be, but certainly for those who have a sensitivity to God and to all things sacred, those who do pray sincerely, those who humbly recognize their own need for conversion, and again, as I suggested, not just a suggestion, but as is the case, but that we actually are conscious of what we're doing when we enter into the worship of God, as we enter into the sacred mysteries, into the Holy Mass, and we acknowledge at the beginning that we are sinners. We acknowledge before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion that we're not worthy. We humble ourselves, acknowledging that we need God. We offer our lives because I can't do it without you. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wherewithal. No, I need your grace. I need your help to live a holy life, to be disposed for purification, because life is purifying. And if we're gonna respond, I mean, Jesus in the gospel coming up this Sunday, he says, if you keep my commandments, then I know you love me. Then I know that you love me, and I will abide in you. I will send the Spirit, and we will abide in you. It's a Spirit of truth that the world does not, cannot accept. So we're in this time. Go back to what I was saying in the first segment. That for too long, and that's what I said, we're talking about a revolution. It means, it goes back to what I've said so often, as St. Paul said, when he left Ephesus and he spoke to the priests, and he says, I leave, basically, I'm going to use my own words here, but he says, I leave with a clear conscience. I'm not going to lose any sleep over what I did or did not do, because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God. In other words, I spoke to you in truth, the truth, and I didn't water it down. I didn't soft pedal it. I didn't make it easy. You know, Jesus. See, we go right to the master, right to the master. He said, "It is not an easy path. It's a very difficult path. Very few can stay on this path." When Peter said, Lord, how can man be saved? He says, for man, it's impossible. But he didn't say, okay, so because you can't do it, I'm not going to. No, he says, but what did he say? You know, and I bring this up all the time. I'm sorry I keep going back to this, but I think we have to keep remembering this. The night before he died, after he instituted the Eucharist, he said, you know, Father, after he gave his farewell discourse, and he said to the disciples, and he says, you know, you're going to have it's going to be difficult for you. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. See, this naiveness, naturally, you know, we want to befriend the world. We want everybody to love God, to know God, to love Him, to serve God. But when the church went out after the council of the 1960s, when when there was this call, we got to go out. It was trying to awaken the church to go out and bring the good news. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, at the time, missionaries were all over the world. I mean, Belgium, just the country of Belgium, had from what I read, the most missionaries in the world came out of Belgium. Mm. Today, the church is almost non-existent.
Mm-hmm.
There's in all these places that were, I mean, look at France, Belgium, mm-hmm. the whole of Europe. The church is in a crisis. It's amazing how in Germany, the German bishops have tried to, in many ways, monopolize, it seems to me, the new way we need to convey the truth or teach the faith, and almost not all of them, but I mean, there's just so much of this has been in the news over the last several years. But then you get the Africans who come with a very strong sense of a doctrine, and we got to safeguard and protect marriage and family and the commandments of God, and we're not going to compromise, we're not going to cave, we're not going to water it down, we're not going to appease the masses, because no, and the Germans are saying, no, we've got to make this acceptable, we got to make this people friendly, whatever, the church. And but look at the church in Germany. Mm-hmm. What are the percentage of Catholics who practice the faith, you know, as contrasted with the growing church in Africa and in Asia? I mean, it's amazing. But anyway, so the point being that we need to enter into this uprising, this what we call it a Catholic revolution, whereby we, in all humility, and humility is key, but in humility, again, remember what Pope Benedict said, because we are in a battle. And Pope Benedict said that the false deities, the false gods, that they will be unmasked through the suffering faith of simple believers. So, all right, we go back to Fatima. The Blessed Virgin said, pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. Pray for the conversion of sinners, for peace in the world. If humanity doesn't heed this call, these are the consequences. And she, again, spoke about the destruction within the family, within the church, the annihilation of nations. That if we go away from God, if we continue, if we persist, if we're going to be stiff-necked, if we're going to be hard-hearted, you know, if we're going to be so proud, so sophisticated, that we don't need God, then these are the consequences. Because God is life, God is love, God is truth, God is pure wisdom. And so if we have no regard for God, then we take it, and then we are we will be the cause of the unheard of heartache and suffering. And again, we saw what happened in the last century, you know, and this was primarily through the atrocities imposed by the atheistic regimes, mm-hmm. whether it be atheistic communism, or today, could we call it an atheistic capitalism? You know, capitalism is a good thing, but if it's God-centered, but if God isn't no longer in the equation, then, you know, greed and corruption and all this takes. But anyway, and as we were talking during the break, what has happened in the schools, you know, with in a sense, the indoctrination of the young against the eternal truths or the commandments or God, the need for God. Anyway, so the revolution is a revolution whereby we take up arms, and the weapon is the rosary. It's the rosary. We got to believe we need supernatural power. We need supernatural intervention. We need God to intervene, because things are so crazy. Maybe you think I'm crazy by saying this, but I think most people I talk to, they kind of say, well, no, it is crazy. Yeah. People who don't have faith. I told you about the time I went into a supermarket, And this woman came up, and I was, you know, dressed as a priest, and she said, hey, Father, she says, do you mind if I ask you this question? I says, no. What? And she says, you think something, what, how does she say this? I don't remember. She said, you think something is wrong in the world? You mm-hmm. What's happening? Where are we going?
Question.
She said, I'm not a religious person, but yeah. And I says, absolutely. She said, so people intuitively know.
Yeah.
But if they're if they've been formed to not even approach God, that God is this fantasy for children, the stuff of a fantasy, or for old people and who are nearing death, and for children, then it's just like there's so much that militates mm-hmm. militates against right relationship with God. Or maybe we want God on our terms, but we don't want the laws of God.
That's what we want.
We don't want mm-hmm. the full counsel of mm-hmm. God. In other words, let me just kind of coast through life and do what I want to do, and don't hurt my conscience.
And don't put limits on me.
Don't mm-hmm. put limits. Jesus was crucified because he was the conscience of the people. Yep. He was a thorn in the side. He called them the truth. He held a mirror before humanity. So the revolution is that we got to counter the immorality, the immodesty, the insidious forces that, well, we don't know where all this is coming from, especially when we look at what's going on in government and the media and the pop culture, which has so much influence over the lives of people. The fact that, as I say, that in systems of the educational system, I mean, we look what's happening at the universities. You know, we see this; it's on the news every night. If you watch the news, the sort of uprising, right, against what? Against morality, against God's law. The free reign of the flesh. Let us just have free reign to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, whatever it might be. Anyway, so but the good news, we'll take a break and we'll come back, is that if we heed the message of Fatima, if we pray the rosary, the first recipients of the efficacious grace of the prayer is those who pray it, who pray the rosary. It will effect a positive change because it keeps us grounded in the gospel. It keeps us, it pulls us into the mission to intercede, to pray, to be sensitive to the things that are happening. It keeps us prophetic, you know, read the signs of the times, but put all things in God's hands. So that's what we want to do. And it draws us into the sacred mysteries of the faith, because the prayer brings us closer to the heart of the church. And the other thing, we'll take a break and we'll come back, is I just got the report that the apparitions, at least the first appearances of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Medjugorje, and this is in Croatia, are approved. I think I just got the report, so I got to read that. Mm-hmm. But we'll take a break. We'll come back and we'll conclude with this. We'll come back to this on Thursday. All right, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're still here. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've looked.
Hey, this is Vinny. You remember me. St. Stan School and City Life are presenting the first annual car show. That's Saturday, June 3rd. Now, I want you to bring your car to check it in between 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Yeah, there'll be food, games, cars, and suds too. All day fun for the whole family until 5 p.m. That's right. There'll be awards for the top 30 cars. Maybe it could be your car. Maybe not. People's choice, of course. It's a democracy, right? Participating vehicle registration at SaintStansChicago.org/event forms. The registration's only $20 per car. You want to learn more? Call this number, 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560. And the proceeds go to St. Stan's Catholic School for Leadership, hosted by City Life Chicago. Bring your wheels Saturday, June 3rd. Check your car in between 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. at St. Stan's School, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. And I'll be looking for you. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Everybody, thanks for being with us. So, forgive me if I feel like I feel like I'm all over the place today. I feel like I'm just kind of rambling, you know. But
no, you're fine.
I just really believe. As I said, the full counsel of God, we've got, as Catholics, we cannot water down, diminish, soft pedal, dumb down the faith. The gospel message is a hard message. It's the good news, because it's about true freedom, true liberation. It's about salvation. It's about how to come out of the darkness and into the light. It's about our destiny. But it means, you know, as Jesus said, it's not an easy path. It's a difficult path. And we come down this path and we suffer it for, we participate in the sufferings of Christ, you know, for the salvation, the sanctification of others. We say, you know, basically our prayer is so much the prayer of Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So many people are just, deep down we know, because the law of God is written into our hearts. But at the same time, the powers, the influences that are out there militating against God and the things of God, the commandments of God, proper morality, virtuous life, modesty, purity, it's unlike anything we have ever seen in history, because we've got easy access to all this stuff. There's so many voices. That's why, at least here, you know, we say that our doors are open because the Blessed Virgin Mary will not permit the cacophony, the rude noise of the world, to shout into silence the voice of the living God. Now, I've always said that if she's asked for a sanctuary here, it's because she's sprinkling the world with sanctuaries, because there will be a flock, a little flock, an Anawim, the disciples who are going to be faithful, and who will suffer the faith in humility, and through that bring down the masks of the false deities, the false gods, as Pope Benedict said. So one of the sanctuaries, one of the places of apparition. I never talk about this because it hasn't been approved. So I wait for this approval from the church, but I've been there a couple of times. But it seems, I just got the report now. It's a Vatican from Vatican Insider. This is the name of the, I think this is the name of the magazine. But the, but I know that we've been coming close to the, what, let me just, and we'll come back to this on, mm-hmm. on Thursday. But the, there were these alleged apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Medjugorje, and that's in, Croatia, Bosnia-Herzegovina, and they continue to happen so many years later, so many decades later, but it seems that the report is positive on the first appearances, a little bit less on the current ones, while it seems that the church will declare this a pontifical sanctuary, like Fatima, like Lourdes, like Guadalupe, the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, or even Cabejo, the Shrine of Our Lady in Cabejo. And even there, I have to say, you know, and we'll, again, we'll come back to this, but the apparitions in Cabejo, in Kigali, Cabejo, in Rwanda, which precede the genocide, which Our Lady said, Our Lady spoke about this, the rivers flowing with the blood of the dead, if people didn't heed the message to return to God. And she said, if this message is for Kibeho, it's for Kigali, it's for Rwanda, it's for the whole of Africa, in fact, it's for the whole world, that the world should prepare for the coming of my son, and told the visionaries that they should unite their sufferings to those of Christ on the cross, and the people should prepare for the worst, because it's going to happen. And indeed, nearly a million people were massacred just within 10 years, I think, of the apparitions right there. The rivers literally were flowing with the blood of the dead, in the very thing that Our Lady said. But at the same time, she was appearing in Medjugorje with the same message, basically, that you know, the world has drifted away from God, and there will not be peace, there cannot be peace apart from God. It seems that the Vatican, the Pope, has approved the first appearances as indeed supernatural, of supernatural nature, and therefore worthy of belief. Nobody is forced to believe in the apparitions at Fatima, nor in Lourdes, nor in Kigali or Cabejo, nor in Medjugorje, but the church says that that it gives recognition to the validity of the supernatural nature of the appearances. So that's really astounding news if this is the case, and it seems like it is the case, and at least those first appearances. But again, it should reignite this well. We're out of time, but the revolution, right? The uprising against immorality, immodesty, godlessness, and through prayer. Because the same thing, Our Lady in Medjugorje is calling us to pray. Believe in the efficacious nature of our prayers. All right, everybody, that's it. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. Thank you.
words that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure. It does not take that long, can you see?